We're in Isaiah chapter 38. And I know that you know this, but you remember Isaiah's call? You remember some of the things we got to see as we've gotten this far? Some of the things we've learned about the great tribulation period. Some of the things we've learned about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now what we're going to take a look at this evening, chapter 38 of Isaiah. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Hezekiah, the king of the south, a good king, by the way, he was sick unto death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now that verse is pretty easy to understand. Isaiah, you're sick and you're not going to get better. Isaiah had a physical illness, probably. We read a boil, but we may be also talking about here a cancerous ulcer of some sort. In other words, it was such a disease that it would kill him. And so he was told, set your house in order. Excuse me. Because you're going to die. This is going to be the final one. Now, Hezekiah, at this time, I've got my health. They can't take that. Hezekiah, at this time, is 39 years old. 39. I know what some of you are thinking. Whoo, that's old. I know. I think that too. But there are some here that don't think 39 is that old at all. 39 is really kind of young, isn't it? And you know, the promises that Hezekiah is thinking about is that you will walk with the Lord your God. If you will stay close to Him, if you will obey Him, He'll reward you with a long life. And those are some of the promises you'll see in the Old Testament to the Old Testament saints. And so Hezekiah is a little worried. You know, we've talked about this before, but death is not an accident. That's how we see it, though. Usually doesn't matter who it is, except in rare cases we see death as an accident. When God's Word says, no, it's not an accident, death is an appointment. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's an appointment. It's a schedule. Now, we've seen people die that have been very, very old. We've seen people die that we consider very, very young. Usually, if they're very old, we figure, well, they're getting rest. But if they're very, very young, we usually think, oh, they died too soon. And I don't think so, not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, death is an appointment that every one of us is going to keep. Unless God raptures us, then each one of us, one at a time, has an appointment. And nobody can do that for you. And Hezekiah, appointments tonight or coming up soon. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. It wasn't because he was embarrassed. It wasn't because he was ashamed. It was because, in his condition, it was the only privacy he could get. You see, there he has attendants around him. He's the king. And he turns his face to the wall in his privacy. And the Bible says he prayed. And he said this, remember now, O Lord, I beg you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a mature heart. And I have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept greatly. King James says, sore. That means very greatly. Hezekiah says an interesting thing. He says, remember now, O Lord, I beg you, how I have walked before you. The Old Testament saints excuse me, did not understand what goes on the other side like you understand. They didn't have the New Testament. And we learn, and we're told some things that the Old Testament saints didn't understand. One of those things would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body. We are willing, rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. They didn't understand those things. They weren't sure what went on there. But God has revealed them to you and I. Jesus died and rose again, and he has told us what to expect and where we're headed. He said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, or since I'm going, I will return and take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we know. But here Hezekiah, he doesn't know what's out there beyond. He knows God is, but he doesn't understand how it all works. And he says, don't forget now, I beg you, how I have listened to you. I walked before you in truth, just as your word says I should do, with a mature heart. And I have done that which is good in your sight. I've been trying to do the right thing, Lord. Well, you know, 2 Kings 18:5. 2 Kings 18:5 says about Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was a good king who walked with God. He's the one that got rid of the high places and the false worship of the different gods. It was Hezekiah. He was a good king. He doesn't understand why he's dying so young. And he says, I've been walking with you with a mature heart. I've done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept. Verse 4 says, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. Now, I'll read to you out of 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm going to read to you verses 4 and 6. And you'll see how quickly this happens. Isaiah says, Hezekiah, king, get your house in order. Set it in order. Now, Hezekiah has no children. And so he's going to die. Who's going to take the throne? He's got no children. He's got to set someone, some sort of relative somehow. He's got to figure this out because he's not going to go on. There are no children. There's no heir to the throne. And he's crying out to God, I don't understand. Have mercy. I'm too young. There's no one to take my place. Set your house in order. While he's crying out to God, 2 Kings 20, verses 4 and 6, came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court. In other words, Isaiah walked out of the king's bedchamber, down and out and across this wide open court area. Before he even got halfway, the word of the Lord came to him saying, turn back around and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord. Turn right back around. This is how quickly God listened to Hezekiah. He says, thus saith the Lord. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, there's a key in here that you want to pay attention to. The God of David, your father. That is the key. Because all of us were a little worried too, weren't we? Yeah, if you were thinking about the promise of God, God promised David in 2 Samuel 17, verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. David's throne shall be established. His family must sit on the throne. Isaiah doesn't have any children. So that God's promise looks like it's going to fail. And God says, turn around, Isaiah. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father. Notice God's remembering his promise to David. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add unto your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake. And for who? For my servant David's sake. I am remembering what I promised to King David. And I will keep my promise. So I'm going to heal you. Now the children of Israel complained so hard about what they were eating. We're tired of this manna. The word manna means literally, what is it? They wake up in the morning, it looks like snow. It's just white stuff. And they had manna burgers, manna cotti, manna, I'm sorry. All this manna stuff. Every day. 3 meals a day. 7 days a week. Manna helper. They had all this stuff for them. And they were tired of it. And they started to complain. We're tired of the what is it? We don't even know what to call it, but we're tired of it. Give us some meat. And so, God heard the whining and the complaining. Remember what the Bible says. Listen closely, everyone. Listen really closely. God gave them what they asked for. Now just let that sink in for a moment. All right, I asked for this. God gave them meat, but sent leanness to their souls. Now, I have a question for you, Hezekiah, and for me, Bob, and for every one of you others. Which, really, would you rather have deep inside? Would you rather have longer life? Would you really rather have meat instead of manna? Or would you really rather have a heart that's close to God and a heart that knows the Lord your God? Which would you choose? And so many are running around saying, listen, I prayed and this is what, and the Lord answered my prayer and this is what he gave me. Well, wait. God sent them meat. It says that he says to Moses, I'm going to send them quail and they're going to eat it until it comes out their nose. You know, after Moses would have come back and told you and me that, I'd have gone, I changed my mind. I'll take the what is it, but it'd be too late. Aren't you glad that God is a God of mercy? But don't think for one moment that he has changed. He has not changed. God hasn't changed, and he will not change. We ought to really be praying in accordance with his will. Instead of saying, give me what I want. I watched the movie one time. It's kind of bizarre. I thought it was weird. It's Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Kind of a strange thing. I think I dated one of those Oompa Loompas in high school. But I remember that kid that was rich. How she kept saying, I want one of these. And her dad just kept giving it to her. And I think, Christian, are you listening to what you're praying for? Are you really paying attention? Because Hezekiah is going to get what he wept for. But it's not going to turn out to be a very good thing. Man, sometimes I know, I don't know my heart, but I know myself sometimes and I start to back up and say, Lord, I don't even know what I want. I don't know if this is what I want. And so just do what you want. I'm scared. I don't want to just, you know, and not God's not dumb, but God sent them because of their hearts a meat, but sent leanness to their souls. I don't want that. I'd rather take the hard way through and still be able to hear God and hear from him. You know, Moses said, God, you got to go with us. God says, no, these people are stubborn. Well, Moses said, well, what do you mean? What are you going to do? God says, I'm going to do just like I promised you. I'll send an angel on with you. I'll give you the promised land because I promised it to you, but I'm not going with you. Remember that? And what did Moses say? Then kill us all right here. Because if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. Lord, if you're not with me, I don't even want to go. Man, I don't care if it's better over there. If it's a land flowing with milk and honey, I don't care. I'd just rather stay here now in this desert with you than go anywhere without you. Go say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord. Verse 5. The God of David, thy father. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add unto your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto you. Because at the end of Hezekiah's prayer, in a moment you'll see it, he asks for a sign. See, Hezekiah is in bad shape. He is literally dying. This shall be a sign unto you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun, returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Somehow, the shadow on the, what does he call it? We'll use the same term. On the sundial of Ahaz, somehow the shadow went back 10 degrees. Now, some scientists say, well, maybe God just spun the earth backwards. I don't know that would do it. He'd have to just move the earth backwards, wouldn't he? Some say, no, it's a refraction of the light somehow. I don't even care. Because I believe that no matter whether he backed it up or refracted the light or bent the moon or moved Oklahoma, the truth is the shadow went back 10 degrees. That nobody can do but God. However you choose to explain it. God move that shadow back 10 degrees on that sundial. That was a sign you're going to live, Hezekiah. And I'm going to give you 15 more years. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick, verse 9, and was recovered from his sickness. This is what he wrote. He wrote some of the Psalms. You'll notice some of Hezekiah's men copied out. Hezekiah was a songwriter as well. And he says this. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered from his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. As he's praying, notice he is writing this down, this song, after he was healed. Notice that. Let me read it to you again, verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered from that sickness. Now he writes down how he was feeling. Notice that sickness gave him, as you read through, I read verses 9 through 12, a new appreciation for the life that he has. Because he says, wait a minute. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. Wait a minute. He now has a new appreciation for life. You know, most of us take life for granted. We fight in it. We whine. We moan. We're stressed. We argue. We're bitter. And we forget that every day is going by. And every day that goes by is one day less I get a chance to do something for the King. Every day that gets by you and I, you say you're fighting in it. Every day that gets by, it's gone. Nobody gets to make it up. And I've noticed that no matter where you live, and no matter how much you have, every one of us, no matter what our status in life, has been granted the exact same amount of time every day. Notice that. Each of us is given 24 hours. No matter whether you've got a lot of money or nothing, whether you've got a big education or little, whether you've got strong hands or weak hands, whether you're tall or whatever, every one of us is given the same allotment of time per day. And he writes in verses 9 through 12 so that you can see he has a new appreciation for life. And most of us don't have it. We don't have an appreciation for the here and the now. We're complaining about yesterday. We're frustrated how we feel today. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we're missing it, God says. Now verse 13 says, I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Give me some help. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Oh, Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold. Now ready? Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For peace I had great bitterness, but you had in love to my soul delivered it from the pit. Notice how he says, I cried out to God. Notice how he says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me and himself had done it. I go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Oh, Lord, by these things men live. And all these things is the life of my spirit. So will you recover and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For you cast all my sins behind thy back. Notice. First, he has a new appreciation for life. And the way now he's interacting with God, you'll notice, everyone, this sickness gave him a new appreciation for communication with God, for prayer. He's got a new appreciation for it. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Do you hear that, everybody? Praise you this day. I noticed three things. I've said it. New appreciation for life. New appreciation for communion with God, for prayer. And a new appreciation for opportunities to serve the Lord. He goes, today, I praise you now. See, he wasn't doing that before. As I do the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. There's a new appreciation for an opportunity to praise God. Have you grown so entangled in life that you really don't appreciate life anymore? Have you grown so entangled, so trying so hard to serve God and just be where he wants you to be and do the things he wants that you don't really have an appreciation for the life he's given you and for the prayer? Are you so busy that you don't really have an appreciation for the opportunities that he gives to you, each one of us? Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us. Hezekiah did learn, by the way. You can see a change. Hezekiah's problem, though, was as soon as he was well, he forgot what he had learned when he was sick. He got busy with his king stuff, and he forgot what he had learned. He sort of lost that appreciation for life, for prayer, and for opportunities to serve. And he went on through life. The Lord was ready, he says, to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. Now notice, he's excited that God has healed him. But what's going to happen? He's going to get up from that bed, and it won't be long before he's doing the wrong things. He's going to go on in another few years. He's going to have a son. Didn't God promise that David's children and their children would have that throne for forever and ever? Well, he's going to have a son named Manasseh. And of course, he's going to turn out to be the worst king that Israel has ever known. He's almost a type of Antichrist. That's how wicked he is. He brings back all the false worship that his dad got rid of. He brings in all the witches back into the country. He brings in all the soothsayers, all the prognosticators. He brings in all the fortune tellers. He brings it all back. And he was probably the worst. And he was 12 years old when he began to reign in his dad's place, because his dad died after 15 years. Well, Isaiah said in verse 21, now you've read his prayer, you know he's been healed, and this is how it happened, and everybody ought to pay close attention to how this happened. It may change the way you think. Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the ulcer or the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Remember, at the end, there's his question. We already had it answered at the beginning. The sign is that the degrees, the sun, the sundial, you'll see the shadow go back 10 degrees. But I think verse 21 is too overlooked, and I think Christians ought to read it. It says, Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the ulcer, and he shall recover. Now that lump of figs, it was dried figs, and it was used commonly by doctors in that day to draw out poisons from the system. So what you would term it in our language is medicine. Now think hard. How did God heal King Hezekiah? Combination of prayer, medicine, and God's word. Did you hear that? A combination of prayer, medicine, and God's word. How many times have you been told to see a doctor and to take medicine is having a lack of faith? Yet that's exactly what Isaiah prescribed by God to the king. The doctors would use these dried figs. There was medicine. You think about that. That's, to me, speaks volumes. What is it? We'll read it again before we go on. Prayer, medicine, and God's word. And I think God hasn't changed. And I think today, yes, he can heal instantly. And you've seen him do it, I'm sure. And he is in the business of healing. But many ways that he heals are through the medicines and the doctors that you're seeing. And many people are making you feel bad because you had to see the doctor. If you had faith, your cholesterol would be low. You could eat anything and it wouldn't harm you. Eat dirt and you'd still, right? And instead, Isaiah says, let them take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster on the boil, and he shall recover. So now we have King Hezekiah alive. These next 15 years, he's going to go bad. These next 15 years, he's going to have a son who's going to raise up and at 12 years old take the throne and make Israel completely a mess, and Israel will go into bondage because of it. The worst thing that happened to King Hezekiah is that he lived 15 more years. Now think, Because some of you are right now, you say, I'm doing this. I asked the Lord and he's letting me do it. You know what? Stop for a moment. Humble yourself and say, Lord, is this what you want for me? Is this what you want for me? What is your will for my life? Show me what you really want me to do. I'm afraid sometimes that we push and we push and we push. And God says, go. Well, the truth is, you know you're going to get some good lessons out of it. Now, don't worry for Hezekiah. He's going to repent. But look what happens now. Chapter 39. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Now remember, Babylon is just a city way over there, over in the east. And not that powerful. Assyria are the biggies, the toughies. But there's this place over here, this Babylon. It used to be a pretty tough area, but right now the city's just starting to grow. And you know, he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah receives a get-well letter and get-well gifts from the king of Babylon. That's nice, isn't it? For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. So news got way over to Babylon to the king. Said, man, Hezekiah was sick. And I mean, they thought he was going to die for sure. Yet their God had mercy. And Hezekiah is up and well and doing fine now and still the king. So they send to him a get-well letter. And a get-well bunch of gifts. That's nice, isn't it? You know, some flowers, pictures from Babylon. You know, the king skiing on the Euphrates or something. You know, nice things. And Hezekiah was glad of them. Now, so ambassadors show up. And they brought the letter and they brought gifts. And Hezekiah... Well, the truth is, he was flattered. Isn't it nice when someone remembers you've been sick and they send you something? Hezekiah was glad of them. And he showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. What a bunch of nice guys and girls that have come over from Babylon. They are the nicest. I wish you wouldn't look at them so like you do. You see, you're so judgmental. They are the nicest people. And you say something like, I don't know, man. I don't know. Something about Babylonians bugs me, man. Oh, you know, if you were a Christian, if the love of God was in your heart, brother, you'd really just accept. They brought gifts. I don't know, man. Something's wrong with it. Something doesn't sit right with it. You know, you've got a problem. You're just a rebel. I know you've heard that. I hear it about every other Thursday. Man, it's your heart that's wrong. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was flattered by these people. Now, it was nice to send gifts and a nice get-well letter. And it was directly from the king. Now, everybody, just stop for a moment and let's quit pretending. You just got a letter from another king. What did he do with the last letter from a king? Tell me. Yeah, he opened it up before the Lord, didn't he? But you see, this one didn't have any bad words in it. This one was putting, you know, patting him on the back. Hezekiah, man, we are glad you're doing better. Love you, man. I mean, Assyria is attacking everybody, and we know you're not strong enough, but your God's delivered you, and that's kind of neat. And we're not strong enough to take them, that's for sure. Man, and we're glad that you're doing okay. We're counting on you, man. You can defend yourself against those Syrians, you know, because they come through you. They may be coming east. And well, so, man, thanks. Thanks, Hezekiah. And here's a gift for you. They flattered him. How many times as someone called you and said, "Hey, man, I'd love to talk to you. Let's go to lunch." And you think, you know, you don't say this to them usually. You can, though. I would have no problem with it. But you think, I don't know, for some reason, I just don't want to have lunch with him or her. I don't know why. I can't put my finger on it or give you 32 Bible verses that go together. For some reason, I just think, you know, no thank you. Or if we go to lunch, I got to buy your lunch. Because as soon as someone buys you lunch, you know there's no free lunch. But man, do I see Christians fall for this? He should have taken this letter from another king. He should have taken it right to the Lord and said, "Lord, thank you for healing me. Here's a letter I got. I want you to read it, and I want you to tell me what to do." I think God would have told him, throw it away. Or send a thank you little note and leave it at that. Send these, you know, feed these people. Don't mistreat them. But send them back the way they came. He didn't do that, did he? That's a mistake. I have a note here that says, you know, when Satan cannot defeat you by being a roaring lion, he's going to come to you as a deceiving serpent. He's going to see if he can get in the conversation with you and trick you into something. Because he's the devil. And he doesn't love you. But first he'll try as a roaring lion. He'll try to attack you and rip you to shreds. If it doesn't seem to work, he'll come on in. If you can't beat them, you join them. And he'll just be deceiving right there. You know, King Solomon. And this may be a lousy way to put it, but basically King Solomon cornered the gold market. Remember that? I mean, this is the richest kingdom that there is, Israel. Now understand that when Babylon is ready to take over the world, they know where the gold is, don't they? And it's going to take money to fund a campaign to take over the world, isn't it? It's going to take a lot of money to build your armies and to build your materials. Where's the money going to come from? Well, you know, we heard that Israel's rich, but let's see if we can find out. People say to us, "Hey, how's it going over there?" "Pretty good." "How many people go to church?" "Don't know." "Oh, come on, you got to know." "Don't know. It's more than three." It's not that you don't love them. It's not that they're the devil. It's just that you learned you may not want to tell everybody everything you know. You may not want to put in the press everything you think. You may just not want to pass out all your amazing ideas. And here, the king makes a mistake and he shows them everything. Who's got a corner on the gold market? Oh, Hezekiah, baby. Who needs it to take over the world? Babylon. What's going to happen? You already know. Babylon's going to come in, and they know right how to take it. They know how much armor he has. They know how many soldiers he has. They know how they work. They've seen how they train. They've been there. They know the layout of the streets. They've been right inside. You have shown them everything. Why? They were nice to you. Man, that guy's a nice guy. He's such a good teacher. He's such a neat person. He's got a great heart. How do you know? You don't know. So you take the letter from that king and you open it before the Lord. How many of us are guilty of going, right, just accepting them right in? Yeah, you know. Now you feel bad, don't you? Do you notice? Hezekiah was better off as a sick man in bed than as a healthy king on the throne. Isn't that interesting? He was better off as a sick man in bed because he was crying out to God saying, "Lord, pay attention to me, look at me, help me, teach me. You do, wait. And all his attention, all his energy was on God. Now he's healthy and doing fine. And let's continue on. Then came Isaiah the prophet after he showed them everything. Said unto King Hezekiah, said to him, What did those men say? And from where did they come from? Isaiah says. Hezekiah says, they came from a far country to me. They came all that way to see me. Hezekiah, that should have given you a clue. Who would come to see you from across the street? Think now. Even from Babylon, they came all the way that far just to see me. They heard I was well. They brought me a get well letter and some gifts. And Isaiah says, oh man, you can just picture this man of God looking at the king, shaking his head like the king has lost what marvels he might have had. And he's shaking his head going, all right, Babylon, right? Don't you remember the prophecies earlier on about Babylon? Hello. All right, Hezekiah, I hate to ask this, but how much in the house did you let him see? Hezekiah said, everything, everything that's in the house. They have seen it. There is nothing among my treasure that I didn't show them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, okay, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house, that which your fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And whose fault is it? And you know, Hezekiah is thinking, man, Lord, I wish you'd have just let me die. I wish you'd have, now I have brought destruction on my own country. I've brought trouble in my own ministry. Now I have brought trouble to my own backyard. Behold, the days come. All those in thy house, that which your fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Does everybody take note in verse 6? That Isaiah is reminding Hezekiah, God, these are the words of the Lord. So God, through Isaiah, is reminding Hezekiah, Hezekiah, this gold, this silver, these munitions, all this stuff is not yours. You are a steward of it. Notice his fathers collected most of it. It was Solomon who got most of that gold. It's just Hezekiah gets to be king and handle it. And he says, you're just a steward of all this stuff. All of it really belonged to God all along. See, when Hezekiah became king, he just got all this gold and this stuff. He didn't collect it. It was Solomon that did most of the work, made it the richest nation that there was. Now, a lesson is that everything I have is because God has given it to me. The ministry that he allows me to be a part of, it's because God has given it to me. It is God's. I am just a steward of it. Everything you have and how you're handling it is your business. But he's going to talk to you about it because it is really his. And you are a steward of it. In John 3:27, John the Baptist, when they say, you know, Jesus is baptizing more than you are, man. John says, answered and said, John 3:27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, I don't know if you believe that, but that's what he's telling Hezekiah in verse 6. You know, all that which your fathers has laid up in store unto this day is going to be taken. Nothing shall be left, because Hezekiah was not being wise. Just because someone is nice to you and talks like they really love God, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless or innocent as doves. You need to open your eyes and pay attention and listen closely, and don't be taken in when someone gives you this little gift and shows you that they got a heart for God. You need to go before the Lord. And Hezekiah didn't do it. So nothing's going to be left. And your sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Your children are going to become slaves. And then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which you have spoken. And he said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. He is not saying, oh good, this is going to happen to my sons. Whew, I got out of that one. He is saying, God is good to me. Because I have sinned. I have ignored him. I have chosen not to look to him. And yet God is still good to me. Notice, everyone, he repents. If you'd like to read through 2 Kings and you can see what takes place in Hezekiah's life, he repents from this. He is truly brokenhearted over it. And God is merciful to him and blesses him because of it. Does Israel still go into captivity? Yeah. Are his sons still taken captive? And some put to death? Yes. See, there are ramifications for my sin and yours. People say, well, I thought he forgave my sins. They're forgiven. But some of the things will stick with you for life. Friends of mine who did drugs, they say, man, the Lord just freed me from that. Except I can only work with one brain cell at a time. And it's tough to make a bologna sandwich with only one brain cell awake, you know. And they have trouble doing that kind of thing. And they say, I can't wait to get to heaven because my mind just doesn't function right. Are they forgiven? You know it. Does God love them? You betcha. And he's still using them, but at times their heads don't work. I know people that have done things to their bodies, and their bodies don't work right because of them. And they'll tell you, man, I was a fool. But God has had mercy on me and forgiven me. But till he comes back and gets me, you got to deal with this thing. Well, Hezekiah, with a broken heart, says, God is good. Good is the word of the Lord, which he has spoken. He said, moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my days. Look at how God has had mercy and forgiven him. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So we can all breathe a sigh of relief, knowing he is good to us. And knowing that no matter how we have messed it up to this point, we can come before him and say, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Oh Lord, direct me. Oh Lord, change my heart. Work in my life. You see, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. God's not going to ignore a true heart that's wanting to get back to him, wanting to be right. And King Hezekiah does repent, everybody. That's the good news. He repents. And God has mercy and blesses him. So as we get ready to share communion, a lot of lessons for us. Some of the lessons on healing. Some of the lessons on others, well, flattering us. We begin to treat them like VIPs when really they're spies. They are there to destroy. They are there to find out, and they are there to ruin. And you better be looking to God, and you better be opening those letters up and saying, Lord, take a look. Show me what to do. Remember, when he came as a roaring lion, Hezekiah caught on. But when he came as a deceiving serpent, Hezekiah got tricked. Let's bow our heads together as we prepare to share communion.